So we continue reading Madhya Lila of Sri Chaitanya Charitamrita. Chapter 4, Srimadavendra Puri's devotional service, starting with text 108, going through to text 111, which is on board. Bring sandalwood pulp from Jagannath Puri. Kindly go quickly, since no one else can do it. You must. After having this dream, Madhavendra Puri Goswami became very glad due to ecstasy of love of Godhead. And in order to execute the command of the Lord, he started east toward Bengal. Before leaving, Madhavendra Puri made all arrangements for regular deity worship, and he engaged different people in various duties. Then, taking up the order of Gopal, he started for Bengal. When Madhavendra Puri arrived at the house of Dvaitacharya in Shantipur, the Acharya became very pleased upon seeing the ecstatic love of Godhead manifest in Madhavendra Puri. So text 111, translation purported by His Divine Grace, Sri Bhaktivedanta Swami, Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai. Dvaitacharya begged to be initiated by Madhavendra Puri. After initiating him, Madhavendra Puri started for South India. Purport. In this connection, Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur comments that Advaitacharya took initiation from Madhavendra Puri, who was a sannyasi in the disciplic succession of the Madhva Sampradaya. According to Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, Kibavi prakibanyasi shudra keni noi yai krishna tattva vetta sai guru hai. A person may be a brahmana, a sannyasi, a shudra, whatever, but if he is well conversant in the science of Krishna, he can become a guru. Chaitanya Charitamrita Madhya 8.128. This statement is supported by Sri Madhavendra Puri. According to the Pancharatra injunction, only a householder brahmana can initiate, others cannot. When a person is initiated, it is assumed that he has become a brahmana. Without being initiated by a proper brahmana, one cannot be converted into a brahmana. In other words, unless one is a brahmana, he cannot make another a brahmana. A grihastha brahmana partaking in the Varnashram Dharma institution can secure various types of paraphernalia to worship Lord Vishnu through his honest labor. Actually, people beg to be initiated by these household brahmanas just to become successful in the Varnashram institution or to become free from material desires. It is therefore necessary for a spiritual master in the grihastha ashram to be a strict Vaishnava. Spiritual master from the sannyas order has very little opportunity to perform archana, deity worship, but when one accepts a spiritual master from the transcendental sannyasis, the principle of deity worship is not at all neglected. To implement this conclusion, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu gave us his opinion in the verse Kiba Vipra Kiba Nyasi, etc. This indicates that the Lord understood the weakness of society in its maintaining that only a grihastha brahmana should be a spiritual master. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu indicated that it does not matter whether the spiritual master is a grihastha householder, a sannyasi, or even a shudra. A spiritual master simply must be conversant in the essence of the shastra. He must understand the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Only then can one become a spiritual master. Diksha actually means initiating a disciple with transcendental knowledge by which he becomes free from all material contamination. Hare Krishna. So this is quite a crucial topic. And I wanted to thank the devotees to come to the class, despite of knowing that I'll be giving it. Because I am the most unqualified of all of you. Everyone understands that. That's why I'm only given opportunity to speak very rarely, just a couple of times a month maximum. And only on Chaitanya Charitamrita, because Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is the savior of the most fallen. So, but it's not about myself, it's about the subject matter, which is really important. So, even though I'll be speaking, I'll request all of you to bear with me. And I wanted all of you to contribute to the class, because there are actually two topics which considered to be most difficult to understand in Krishna consciousness, two tattvas. And one is Shiva tattva, and the other one is Guru tattva. Yeah, because both Lord Shiva and Guru are one and different with the Supreme Lord. So this is the crux of the entire Gaudiya Vaishnava understanding, which is Achintya Bheda Bheda Tattva. And so this is one of the most difficult subject matters, to understand the subject of the Guru. And Srila Prabhupada explains in here Diksha, using the example of Advaita Acharya taking initiation from Madhavendra Puri, and of course incidentally looking deeper into Chaitanya Leela. Further into Chaitanya Leela, we can understand that this was the reason Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu honored Advaita Acharya so much, because he was initiated by the disciple of Madhavendra Puri. So for him, Advaita Acharya was on the level of the guru of his guru. So it's similar to our attitude towards Prabhupada disciples. So because the Vaishnava etiquette stresses that one should treat the god brothers of one spiritual master on the same level as one spiritual master, right? So for us, Prabhupada disciples would be as good as our guru. That's the etiquette, and we should treat them accordingly. Which, of course, might be in use for some people. But this is what etiquette says. And so, Advaita Acharya was treated by Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu in this way. And of course, Advaita Acharya, knowing well Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's position as the Supreme Lord, he felt horrible, right? To be honored and worshipped and respected by Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. I mean, it's hard for us to relate to that situation, but just imagine yourself to be worshipped by your guru, right? How good will you feel then? So, this is, and God is even higher than guru, right? And so, Advaita Acharya felt very uneasy with that situation, and that's why he had to figure out what to do. So then he thought, how do I make Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu disrespectful towards myself, and what Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu doesn't like the most? Mayavad philosophy. So let me preach Mayavad philosophy. So he started giving classes on basis of Yoga Vishishta, Vashishta, and he was giving Mayavad understanding, and then Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, of course, became so angry, as Chaitanya Bhagavat explains, that he ran towards that place, and he actually started, smacked Advaita Acharya so hard that he fell on the ground, and then he started kicking him with his feet, Advaita Acharya was, of course, in ecstasy, getting so much dust from Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's feet for free and shouting Jaya Jaya. But then Advaita Acharya's wife, Sita Thakurani, became alarmed. She said, you know, easy, easy, because he's an old man, you might kill him like that, because, you know, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, what was his height? 7 feet. And, you know, you can imagine the size of his feet. And Advaita Acharya was pretty old, so she was worried for a good reason. So anyway, but then Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu figured out it was a trick, so then he felt bad, of course, but Advaita Acharya was blissful. Anyway, that, yes, Advaita Acharya was initiated by Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's grand guru. And so, yeah, he was highly respected by him. And yeah, the subject, today's subject is Diksha. And let's see, if anyone remembers the definition of Diksha. Anyone remembers what is Diksha?
Become free from the contamination of matter.
Yeah, that's the effect, but the meaning of Diksha? Okay. Yeah, that's one. The dictionary definition of Diksha is Divya Gyan Kshipayati Iti Diksha. So, Divya Gyan, divine knowledge, and Kshipayati means freedom from contamination, as Leo mentioned. So this is one of the effects. So two of these constitute Diksha, right? So getting divine knowledge and becoming free from contamination. So this material contamination, this is the import of Diksha. And so then there are two types of Dikshas existing in Vedic tradition, which are Vedic, and the other one was mentioned in the purport, if anyone listened carefully, starts with P, Pancharatrik Diksha. Yeah. Which one we follow? Pancharatrik Diksha, yes. Because Vedic Diksha is only available to one class in Varnashram, which is Brahmana class. So unless someone is born in a Brahmana family, which is becoming a little more common in ISKCON, but actually not so common yet. How many of you got this fortune to be born in Brahmana family? Anyone here? Well, maybe Gopinath Prabhu. He's our ISKCON caste Brahmana. Born in a devotee Brahmana family, ISKCON devotee Brahmana family. So gradually we're getting more, but as we see, it's not very common. So, and unless you are born in a Brahmana family, at least, then there is no chance for Diksha, Vedic Diksha. That's why Shastras giving alternative, which is Pancharatrik Diksha. And what's the difference between Vedic and Pancharatrik Diksha? Anyone knows? Anyone wants to know? Okay. Ian?
I was thinking that the Vedic one, as you mentioned, is exclusive to the Brahmins, but the Pancharatrik is devoid of any of the classes.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yeah, the idea is that Vedic Diksha is very elaborate. And basically, Brahmana means, if you want to be qualified for Vedic Diksha, you got to go through all the samskaras. Because Diksha is one of the samskaras as well. One ritual, you can say, which helps with getting samskaras. And so there are 10 Vedic samskaras. And someone who didn't go through all the samskaras You know, first, you have to be born in a Brahmin family. Second, you have to go through all the samskaras, right? And there are 10 types of samskaras, starting with Garbhadhan samskara, right? So unless one gets these, there is no possibility of diksha. And without diksha, there is no possibility of studying shastra, right? But then the alternative is given, because as we know, once a position in the society is defined by one's qualities rather than one's birth, right? That's why Krishna in Bhagavad Gita says guna karma vibhagashaha rather than janma karma vibhagashaha. And those people who have the qualification to become Brahmana or potential to become Brahmana, they should be given that opportunity. And that's why Pancharatrik Diksha is introduced as alternative. And it is the alternative for those who are devoid of samskaras. And that's why Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur explains that Pancharatrik Diksha means one is getting samskaras. And as opposed to 10 Vedic samskaras, Pancharatrik Diksha provides 5 special samskaras, Vaishnava samskaras, which are as powerful as Vedic samskaras. Incidentally, anyone knows what are the 5 samskaras which Vaishnavas are getting at the time of initiation? Mantra is one, yes, definitely. Huh? Nama, yes, that's one more. Mantra, Nama. Huh? It's not Upadesh. It's Urdhvapundra. It's called Urdhvapundra, which are the signs of a Vaishnava. And 2 more. Not Janma. Two more, or one is the very first one, and one is the very last one. The first one is Tapa, and the very last one is Yaga, which means deity worship. So basically speaking, Vaishnava initiation, Pancharatra initiation, means one gets these 5 samskaras. And this is what Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur explains. And I think this is both important and crucial for understanding what we are going through. And also important to kind of understand the challenges we are going through, and why do we have those challenges also, if anyone's interested in that. And this article was written by Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur in 1885. So Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur, as we know, is the great grand guru of Srila Prabhupada, and he's on the very right-hand side of yours. And as we know, we all owe to him because he was the one who pioneered preaching in the Western countries. Srila Prabhupada took great pride in the fact that he was born on the year when Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur sent out his first book to the Western countries on Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. That was 1896. And we also owe him because he was the one who revived Gaudiya Vaishnava Sampradaya, who was incomplete oblivion at his time. He used his powerful position as district magistrate to do that. So he's really crucial, key personality in our tradition. Without him, Gaudiya Vaishnavism would either be non-existent or it would be exist in the same form as it was existing in Bhaktivinoda Thakur's time. And basically Vaishnava in his time was a swear word. If you want to offend someone in India, you would call them Vaishnava. Because Vaishnavas were known for all kinds of horrible things and deviations. Basically, Vaishnavas were known as pseudo-spiritualists, right? Involved in all kinds of embarrassing things. So, and it was Bhaktivinoda Thakur who revived the Vaishnava tradition. And so he really studied everything and, you know, how things are developing in a Vaishnava tradition, how things are degrading in Vaishnava tradition as well. And of course, we want things to develop and we don't want things to degrade. And so that's why his observations and his conclusions are pretty important for us. And yeah, it's very interesting when you familiarize with what he says, then the things, some, you know, very kind of striking and even obscure things which pop out from Prabhupada's purpose become clear why he says things like that, right? Because sometimes Srila Prabhupada says things which, you know, you don't know how to take in the purport, right? In relation to Vaishnavas and Gaudiya Sampradaya, like the one in the second canto, can't remember. I think it's ninth chapter, one of the purports. He says there are many demons in Brahma, Gaudiya Sampradaya, and they try to destroy everyone's spiritual life. And Krishna is pushing them into the lowest regions of material life, into basically into hell. It's like things like that Prabhupada says sometimes in the purports. So, but if you study Bhaktivinoda Thakur, you will understand where Prabhupada's coming from as well. And so, this article is pretty long, and we wouldn't be able to cover it all, even though it would be very nice. But basically, yeah, it would take at least half an hour. So, but we will refer to some relevant parts of the article, just to put things in perspective. And yeah, because it's really important for us to understand guru-disciple relationship dynamics if we really want to become Krishna conscious at all. And so Bhaktivinoda Thakur says this is the standard, that Vaishnavas, they get their Pancharatrik Diksha, and that means Pancha Samskara. And the order of the Samskaras is first Tapa. And tapa means austerity, like, for example, in our case, following four eggs would be tapa, right? Then urdhva pundra, but not just that. Tapasya basically is strictly abiding by the orders of the spiritual master, right? And then urdhva pundra, that's like tilak mark, right? So it's dedicating ourselves to devotional service, positive alternative, as we say, higher taste. So in our case, for example, yeah, being engaged in the process of devotional service, that would be something Urdhva Pundra signifies, right? Because this is what we do. We put tilak marks on the body, which means that this body doesn't belong to me. This is the property of the Supreme Lord, and so that's why it's meant to be engaged in his service. So this is two. Third one is nama, because at the moment of initiation, one gets a spiritual name, right, which helps one to identify oneself as a servant of the Supreme Lord rather than anything of the material world, change one's identity. That's why it's called new birth, right, spiritual birth. And you're also getting the blessing for chanting Krishna Nam, Japa, for example, or Kirtan. Even though we chant before, but now we get special blessing from not just one guru, but guru represents the whole lineage, right? Starting from Krishna. So we're getting all this support from above for our chanting and developing personal relationship with Krishna. So these three are occurring at the time of first initiation, because actually, yeah, before it was not separated into first and second, it was like one initiation. But then Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati separated into two. He was giving Brahmana initiation separately, just to make a point that these people are also Brahmanas, because Vaishnavas are meant to be higher than Brahmanas. And so in our case, the two remaining samskaras are given at the point of second initiation, which are mantra, specifically referring to Gayatri mantra. Actually, our Gayatri mantra is even higher than Vedic Brahmana Gayatri mantras, because they're only getting Brahma Gayatri, but we get three more Gayatris, right, on the top of Brahma Gayatri. Guru Gayatri, Gaura Gayatri, and Krishna Gayatri. And plus, we're getting, you know, like, just look at the Krishna Gayatri mantras, that we're getting the one which is 18-syllable Gopal Gayatri and Kama Gayatri, which was the Gayatri Lord Brahma himself got initiated by Krishna through the flute. So it's pretty powerful. Powerful second initiation. And Yaga is the last one, which is standing for deity worship, right? Because deity worship is the process by which we can develop our personal relationship with Krishna. So Bhaktivinoda Thakur explains this, that this is what means to get Pancharatrik initiation, Vaishnava initiation. But then he discusses something really crucial, and it's quite amazing how honest and straightforward the acharyas are. They don't try to hide anything. So just listen to this one carefully. He says, he glorifies the samskaras first. He says, Aryan religion appeared to be of higher order than the samskaras of other religions. Jai Shri Shri Radha Gokulananda, Shri Shri Sitaram Lakshman Hanuman, Shri Shri Garni Taiki Jai. They're also curious to listen to what Bhaktivinoda Thakur has to say. So, Aryan religion appears to be of a higher order than the samskaras of other religions. In particular, the samskaras of Vaishnava culture are the best part of the Aryan religion. No other practice is as sacred as and complete. So, no doubt. But then he poses a doubt. He says, the question arises, if the practice of samskaras found in Vaishnava culture is so good, then why are those who practice it still bound by distorted natures? Distorted means conditioned in his language, right? Because clear is pure spiritual nature. Distorted means conditioned. The answer is that Vaishnava samskara is the best, but at the present time it is practiced in name only. Both the spiritual teacher and the student block their own spiritual advancement by being content with the external aspects of samskaras alone, as I've just described. Today, the deeper significance of samskaras is not understood at all. When the student submits himself to the teacher gives pancha samskara and then abandons him. What good can come from pancha samskara of this type? Externally, the student looks good, but internally, there is nothing. The symbols of divine conch disc and the name of Hari mark the body. The tongue utters the name of Hari, and worship of Shalagram Srila or Shri Murti with mantra is performed, but the student is addicted to endless sinful practices. At night, he takes intoxicants and practices debauchery. Oh, good teacher, how have you benefited your student? What is the difference in him before and after Diksha? In fact, he is worse. He is a hypocrite. There is no remorse. I am sinful. It is my fault. How can my sin be given up? These days, no one thinks like this when they take shelter of a spiritual teacher. Sinful activities are performed without the slightest concern. What misfortune? Why is this? The reason is that the wrong kind of relationship exists between teacher and student. The Shastra gives rules to guide this relationship, but they are not followed. Interesting. I was thinking, what is the core principle of the relationship between guru and disciple? And according to my understanding, that can be found in the first chapter of Adi Lila of Chaitanya Charitamrita. Let me find that quickly. Anyway, Srila Prabhupada basically says that expert spiritual master is the one who knows the nature of disciple and engages him in the service according to one's, to his or her, whatever, specific propensities. Because this is one of the main points Bhagavad Gita stresses. Shriyan Svadharma Vigunan Paradharma Tsvanushtitat, that one should be, act according to one's nature rather than try to imitate somebody else's nature, right? But, yeah. Yeah, where are we? Yeah, the reason is that the wrong kind of relationship exists between teacher and student. The Shastra gives rules to guide the relationship, but they are not followed. The student who is burning in the fire of material life, who analyzes his predicament and concludes, my relationship with material nature is not permanent, therefore I must take shelter of a spiritual teacher in order to obtain the feet of God, has reached the stage of faith and is qualified to take shelter of a spiritual teacher. The teacher should study the student for 1 year and observe his atonement. This is called tapa. And Bhaktivinoda Thakur continues along the same line. And so then he says, teacher should observe a student for a year and student should observe a teacher for a year. Right? And now, you know, if you have flying by guru, how much opportunity you have to observe him and how much opportunity he has to observe you, right? I mean, to get 1 year, probably if you add all the timing together, it would take you something like 30 years or something, right? To get to the point of a year. And so, I'm bringing this point up because Srila Prabhupada explains in here that this was always the tradition that Grihastha Brahmanas were giving initiations rather than sannyasis. Because Grihastha Brahmana is the one who is always there and available for association, and you can always ask questions, and he can observe you, he will know you very well, you will know him very well. But sannyasi is here today, gone tomorrow. Sannyasis are not staying in the same place unless they are in a lockdown at the Bhaktivedanta Manor. So, and even though Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu says, Kiba Vipra, Kiba Shudra Nyasi Kenino, Ye Krishna Tattva Veti, Se Guru Hoy, and even though Advaita Acharya followed that line and he took initiation from Madhavendra Puri, so it's important to understand why the rule is there, and that what Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu stressed was an exception from the rule. And it's very similar to the fact or the reason why only Brahmanas were given initiation and allowed to study Vedas in Vedic culture, because actually there are very heavy statements that in Vedas that if Shudra studies Vedas, then molten lead should be poured into his throat. Right? So, because if someone does not have a required qualification, Shastra is very responsible thing. And that's why, you know, the same word refers to weapon and scripture, right? Shastra and Shastra. So, in the same way as a weapon, or, for example, knife, you can use knife very nicely in the kitchen, but criminal can use knife in a horrible way, right? So, in the same way, Shastra can be used very nicely, or, you know, to give an example, surgeon is using knife for the surgery. He can help one to gain health, but criminal may use knife in such a way that one may lose life. So in the same way, to have Shastra in your hand or in your head, whatever, or on the tip of your tongue, is very responsible position, because you might help one to advance or you might ruin someone's spiritual life altogether if it is abused. So, yeah, that was the reason why the opportunities for practicing Krishna consciousness were only given to, or opportunities to advance spiritually were only given to Brahmanas, because Brahmana means qualities. Shamodamata paushucham krantirajavayacha gyanavigyanamastikyam brahmakarmasavavajam. All these 9 important qualities are listed in Bhagavad Gita. And so, if someone is unqualified, one will abuse and misuse Shastra. And one will also abuse and misuse one's position. And there was one class given by Srila Prabhupada in Mayapur, very interesting one. He says, he was explaining how caste Brahmanas ruined Vedic culture and Krishna consciousness. And he said, this is what we are against. We are against caste Brahmanas because they are the ones who abuse and misuse their positions. But then, because they think that they are Brahmanas by birth only. But then he said to his disciples, but if you think you became Brahmanas just because you got second birth, Brahmana initiation, and become proud of that, you're no better than those caste Brahmanas. Same thing. And so, yeah, in relation to guru-disciple relation, you know, interaction dynamic, it's also important because, yeah, Prabhupada's very clear about it, that in order for Krishna consciousness to take birth, both guru and disciple must be qualified. In the same way as in the family life, in order to conceive a child, husband must be potent and wife must be fertile, right? If one of those conditions are not there, then the conception will not take place. So in the same way, if either guru or disciple are unqualified, then Krishna conscious development, Krishna consciousness will not take birth. So that's the idea. And then it will be just a shallow kind of imitation of the practices without much essence. And I think even though we are trying very hard to follow the tradition, but probably I suggest that there are things which are still gaps, right? And perhaps because of these gaps, we do not get the results we're expecting to get, like being part of the Sabha, which is the advisory body to the GBC. We are discussing certain issues, and one issue we are discussing is, for example, retention rate in ISKCON. How many people come and start their spiritual practices, and how many disappear after a while in oblivion. And actually the figures are not very impressive. And there are reasons for that. All right. Hare Krishna. Antaranga Prabhu. Microphone.
Hare Krishna Maharaj. Thank you for the wonderful class. Very nice presentation. One question, Maharaj. We can see when we study Bhagavatam that there's no like a diksha like we see it in the present day. For instance, Vyasadeva Narada Muni, Prahlad Maharaj Narada Muni. So how can we understand the importance of diksha in a modern time when everything in those days was based on instruction, which is shiksha? So my question is, what's the difference and what's the significance for us? Thank you.
Yeah, thank you. Very good question. Yeah, the only difference is formality. Diksha is formality, albeit important formality. It's it can be compared to the I don't know what is happening in this country when people are getting married. Do they get any certificate or registry? Okay, so for example, marriage, right? People can live in so-called open relationship, right? Or they can enter into formal marriage relationship, right? Many people choose open relationship nowadays because they don't want to bother with divorce procedures, right? So, but why the, you know, legal formalities are there for the marriage? Because it helps one to be committed, because divorce means certain obligations, you know, like one man says, instead of getting married again, I better find the woman I hate and give her my house. Yeah, because this is what's happening during divorce, right? So, things like that. You start with a woman you love and you end up with a woman you hate. And then you give that woman, you know, a lot of things. So, but this is the idea that a commitment, right? And this commitment is meant to help people to become serious, right? And it's the same thing with diksha. Yes, it is a formality, but it is like you give your vows, right, in front of Guru, Krishna, Vaishnava, sacred fire, everything, right? So it's a commitment. And so, but yet it is a formality, because we can see that despite of the commitment, despite of the registry of the marriages, still there are so many divorces, right? I heard that during the lockdown, the divorce rate surged up 30%, even though it was already like high as a sky, but now it surged even 30% higher. Why? Because, you know, husband and wife never expected to have so much close association. So they got tired of it pretty fast. So that's why our philosophy says the best type of love is love in separation, right? Vaishnava philosophy is absolute. So yeah, it is a formality, but this formality is meant for making us serious with our commitment. But the core of it is relationship. And if formality is there without any relationship, one will, you know, it will be the same situation like a failed marriage, right? And if there is no formality, then it will be just sinful activity from A to Z. Okay, Arun was first, and then Nishkinchan, Chaitanya Prabhu, and then Ian.
Harish Maharaj, thank you for the very nice class. My question is regarding when we... how do we choose a guru? Is it related to how qualities we want to imbibe in us, or the guru will develop the potential which you don't know about yourself, but he knows that this person can become this. So what's included when you are actually choosing a spiritual master?
Yeah, guru, that it's very interesting. Even though, you know, responsibility is shared between guru and disciple, but according to this particular article of Bhaktivinoda Thakur, it's very, very clear that Bhaktivinoda Thakur places entire responsibility on the shoulders of a spiritual master. He says spiritual master have to make sure that everything is happening in a real rather than just, you know, external superficial way. And so, yes, the guru is the one who supposed to be examining and deciding whether one is qualified or not. Okay.
Thank you, Maharaj. You mentioned about the retention rate at that GBC seminar. Would you be able to share, like, at least a couple of the points of why the retention rate percentage is so, you know, concerning? Like, what was the factors they identified?
Well, we are still in the research process, what's happening. Why do we lose so many people? But, yeah, there are certain factors which are connected to certain kind of abuses which contribute to that. And then, you know, we need to figure out how to make sure that there is no abuse in the relationship. Because, you know, ISKCON is not like a kind of corporation where you just hire people and pay them, right? And people might be hating their job, but they stuck to it just because, you know, they're getting their paycheck. But ISKCON means everything is based on relationship, right? But then relationship can also be abused. And so if people can tolerate certain hiccups sometimes, but if they see that abuse is systematic, then they would not want to stay.
Hare Krishna Maharaj. Thank you for your class. I wanted to ask in regards, you mentioned how there's like the testing. So, you know, for a year, the spiritual master tests this potential disciple and vice versa. So obviously we know, you know, like the guru is testing whether you'll be able to follow, you'll be committed, etc., all these things. But for the aspiring disciple, what should they be testing? What should they be looking for? Because all these individuals have submitted to the process, they've submitted to serving the mission. So what is it that we would be testing to see if these people, like, tick our boxes, kind of, or, yeah?
Yeah, well, in reality, what's really happening behind the scenes is that people are getting inspiration from someone who represents the guru. You know, it's kind of, because I've noticed in my time when I was temple president that even though I was not like mentioning my spiritual master much, because I already had bad taste. There was one spiritual master before who was considered to be like practically on the level of Srila Prabhupada, and he was promoted heavily by the disciples. And then after that spiritual master fell down, disappeared, I was thinking, you know, this is what it leads to. So I was trying to avoid this, promoting my spiritual master. But then, despite of that, I've noticed that devotees in the temple, they wanted to get initiation from my spiritual master. Why? Because if people trust the leader, they trust the leader's choice, and then they follow that choice. And so, practically speaking, what's happening is that the leaders who are, you know, looking after the devotees, they become, what do you call it, substitute spiritual masters for the devotees. And then, of course, the question is, how good are the leaders? How well are they playing their role? Yeah, because for most of the devotee, guru is just a kind of figure which is like really high, really far, and there is very little opportunities for developing personal relationship, with very few exceptions. Maybe Prajan Prabhu, and then back to you again.
Thank you. There is a verse, isn't there, in the Chaitanya Charitamrita, where it says, actually, we don't find Krishna. It's that Krishna, we have to pray to Krishna, and then he finds Guru. What is that verse? Can you remember?
Brahmanda Brahmatikon, Bhagavan Jeev, Guru Krishna Prasada Pai Bhakta, Bhakti Lata Beach.
Can you translate that?
Well, it says that the living entities wander throughout the whole creation. But then if they get special mercy of the Supreme Lord, then they come across spiritual master.
Yeah.
And spiritual master gives them Bhakti Lata Bija, the seed of devotional service.
Yeah, so we have to sort of be crying for a guru, like Gaur Govinda Swami used to say. You know, that, then Krishna sees your heart, is it? That sort of thing.
Yeah, Krishna is there, definitely. But yeah. We should not blame everything on Krishna, necessarily.
Oh, no, I wasn't trying to say that. But actually, Gaur Govinda Swami was saying, you have imperfect senses.
Yes.
How can you know?
Yes.
And that was the thing that was in my mind, that we can't calculate.
Yeah.
We can, somebody that inspires us is sort of different, isn't it?
Yes.
Yeah.
Yeah, this is the reason why Bhaktivinoda Thakur stresses that it's wholly and solely Guru's responsibility. Because, yeah, disciples are ignorant, you know. It's like you cannot blame patients for not getting cured. I mean, they may, if they ignore the prescriptions, etc., cheat in the process of treatment. But then, you know, doctor has to be smart and figure out how to, you know, sort this out. Like when we were getting panchakarma treatment in South India. And so there were two options, inpatients and outpatients, right? And our doctor said, I trust you because you are devotees, so you can follow a disciplined diet. I will trust you that you will follow the diet while being outpatients. And that's why we didn't pay for, you know, like high fees for being inpatient. But he said, normal people I never trust because they cannot follow the diet. We know that's why they need to be observed strictly. Like that they, you know, the only option for them is inpatient. So doctor knows how to treat each patient according to one's, you know, level of consciousness. So the responsibility ultimately is still with the doctor, not with the patient. Okay, Ian and then Mataji. And is that still true? Class finishes at 9? According to... Okay, because today is Sunday, right? Set in stone, set in metal. Class finishes at 9 a.m. Okay.
Yes, Maharaj. Just also based on what you were explaining about how, you know, the common scenarios that, you know, we're looking to our leaders and seeing where they're getting like their juice from, and, you know, trying to probably follow that same step of, you know, going to their spiritual master and thinking that's a safe space, probably for some of us, because I know a few of us probably, you know, we're searching for the spiritual masters. Is this a good method for us, or a safe method for us to employ, or what would you advise on how we can progress and still trying to get this solid, established relationship?
Yeah, well, I mean, as Antaranga Prabhu was mentioning, there is Diksha and Shiksha, and Shiksha is the most important. And so relationship is the most important rather than formalities. And so it's really important for us to see that our guru knows us and engages us in such a way that, you know, we can advance in our spiritual lives. Otherwise, the whole process will be ineffective.
Thank you.
Mataji.
There's a question here on the phone I have here. So it says, personalities who leave the movement after some time, are there any measures we are taking for them to encourage them to come back? Usually it doesn't happen without reason, and sometimes the reason why they leave is quite harsh. For example, they are not treated properly, their hearts are broken, and they do not see any point to have connection with the community who bullied them or treated them unfairly. And the community just forgets them, and they get a label of fallen devotees. What is the way out? What is our responsibility in this case, and what can we do for these devotees?
Yeah, it's interesting that there are so many different views on this, you know, fringes, as we say, right? Those who left the association with devotees. And in the course of our discussion, we came across two opposite viewpoints, which were expressed by very senior Prabhupada disciples. It's very interesting, you know. And one was saying that, you know, ISKCON is just educational movement, and so we were basically not even talking about, you know, recovering those who left the movement, but we were talking about can we take care of those who dedicated their lives to the movement? And somehow something happened to them. Maybe they had some serious health crisis and could not serve anymore. And then oftentimes these devotees, they become forgotten. And naturally they don't feel very happy about it. That when they were in good shape, they were taken advantage of. And when something happened to them, nobody wanted to know them. And so one Prabhupada disciple said, well, we're educational institution, and so besides teaching people Krishna conscious philosophy, we have no obligations towards anyone, which is nice. But at least we should inform people about it very clearly. But don't expect anything from us. Basically, his stand was that there is no need to try to reach out to these people, etc. Try to help them in any way. But other Prabhupada disciples said, I was in the same position at one point. which was a big surprise for all of us. And he said, if a kind-hearted devotee would not reach out to me, I would not be in where I am today. I am today. And, you know, he's like very prominent preacher and member of the Sabha, etc., etc., and very senior Prabhupada disciple, very active and contributing a lot. But he said that would not happen if at one point one devotee would not take care of me. And so he said, I beg to differ. So there is a value in taking care of devotees, not just explaining hypothetical philosophy to them. Okay. All right, and then Gopinath Prabhu also. Yeah.
Hare Krishna. Thank you for the wonderful lecture, Maharaj. One guy was serving at the temple for maybe six years, and then he left, and now he became Christian. And one of his arguments was that why we don't study Jesus Christ Jesus Christ teachings, all his story, because he is, although we accept him as a personality, as guru and so on, but we don't study that. Why we don't do that? Maybe we are Satan because we don't study Jesus. What would be your answer to this question?
Well, I mean, we have a lot of materials to study already, but if someone wants to study, then there is no bar. But if we institute studying Christianity, then the question will be, why don't we study Islam and Buddhism as well? I mean, it's actually a good thing, I think, personally, that to at least give devotees a basic understanding of other traditions, which Srila Prabhupada is actually trying to do, mentioning certain points about Jesus and Buddha and Muhammad and his books, etc., and certain things in his classes to help us have at least, you know, like comparative understanding of those traditions. But going in depth, that would be pretty hard. But yeah, I mean, if someone chooses Christianity over Krishna consciousness, that's fine as long as one doesn't have any resentments. All right, Gopinath Prabhu.
Thank you, Marge. Actually, on the point that Ian shared, I had a thought and a question based on that. I was thinking of the other question also, kind of related, but when he said observing for a year, and that stood out for me that nowadays is very difficult. Most gurus are sannyasis. We understand that traditionally many of them were Grihastha, so you would live in a community, let's say in a village, so you'd be able to observe those Grihasthas that are gurus. So naturally it'd be much more easy, but nowadays it is more difficult. And in regards to that, how do we understand that practically? Are we able to kind of observe a guru? My thought on it was also that the situation is different. If you see Bhaktivinoda Thakur mentioning that at that time, unless the guru was physically there, you couldn't observe him. Nowadays, we do have media, we can watch classes, so it's not exactly the same thing, but there is something valid to that, and we hear that often, you know, if you're looking for a guru, listen to his classes. Before, that was not possible. You would have to be there, associate with him physically, so there is that. So how valid is that? Is that enough? Because it seemed that is the case, most people accept a guru. Most people don't. Actually, are able, even if they wanted, it's not possible. Very few people would get initiation.
Yeah, this is the reason why certain devotees in what it's called, organizational development committee. Certain senior devotees there saying that there are so many devotees, practicing devotees in ISKCON now, it's like 1.5 million or something, right? All over the world. And then if every guru would take them and initiate them, each guru would have to have like, I don't know, we have less than 100 initiating gurus. So, well, maybe about 100, so we can imagine. Each guru would have to have like 15,000-20,000 disciples, something like that. So that's why their solution is simple. If we have more gurus, and the only possibility of having more gurus is to make it less of a celebrity profile and more of a caring relationship profile person. Because nowadays, you know, guru is meant to be a celebrity, you know, is meant to have celebrity profile. And yeah, there are attempts to figure it, this one out. Because, you know, it just happened historically that Prabhupada had that, right? He was kind of a spiritual celebrity figure, and so there are subconscious attempts to follow that model, I think.
I had the other question.
Yeah.
One thing is, so it is valid to actually be able, because of like social media now, you can imagine to follow and accept a guru.
Is yeah, I would say that just listening to the classes would not be enough, because you need to, you know, someone can be excellent in presenting philosophy, but how the relationship match will be happening, we don't know. So we still need to, you know guru as a person, not just as opposed to just a figurehead on Vyasasan, one devotee, in relation to the lockdown classes which are happening over the internet, right? And over the internet you see basically the head, right, of the speaker. And so he was saying that we're giving a lot of messages, a lot of talking heads out there. So, no, it's not enough just to have a talking head to develop a relationship. This is what I think.
And that leads to my other question, because you mentioned one other point, the qualification of both the guru and the disciple. Now, in terms of the guru, that's a bit more complex, and I wouldn't go into that. But if the guru is qualified, would you say nowadays in ISKCON, it's always the case that both are qualified, or we understand that very few people are practicing based just on sadhana, so qualification. A lot of it is based on mercy. So would you say the reality is that a lot of gurus accept disciples, although they know they're not really qualified, somehow or other, by empowerment, by sincerity of the disciple, they believe they can make it, they can be good disciples. So, I mean, like Prabhupada is a very high example, but in his case, he said, I gave you your qualifications, don't think you were qualified. So yeah. In that sense, would you say that for many gurus, they actually have so much compassion and they're ready to take risk, ready to take on a lot of difficulties and reactions, but because of mercy, you know? So it's not always that the disciple is technically qualified.
Yeah. Well, the whole process is kind of institutionalized, and institutionalization kind of takes away that personal relationship aspect a lot. And so that is the kind of struggle we are going through at the moment. Because, yeah, it's kind of often, most times it's a blind choice, right? That someone's got recommended, and so guru just accepts. But there is no real personal relationship. And for most devotees, probably it will never be. Right? So that's the reality. Another question from ladies.
Thank you for your class. I'm always wondering about this. Like, if you're not able to get personal, not necessarily like a personal one-on-one relationship with your guru, but it's still like, even if you kind of could, but you don't want to force yourself to get the attention of your guru, all of these things, because it's quite like, I don't know, it's not really the best thing to do sometimes if your own personal self to kind of carry on trying to get all the attention from your guru and everything. But I always think like Srila Prabhupada only met his guru like a handful of times, but he was like more just following his instruction. So it's more like instead of kind of putting emphasis on that we have to meet our guru, we have to know our guru really well personally, instead it would be good just to really just think of just following the instruction of your guru and just kind of following him in that way, instead of, because not always they're going to live on this earth forever. So it's like, even Srila Prabhupada, when he was dying, he said that, I'll come in your, because all the disciples were really scared or whatever, and he said, I'll come in your dreams and give you instruction. And this was like, something which, I don't know, what would your opinion be?
Definitely, I mean, following the instructions, that's the core. But then, you know, it's like there are general instructions and there are personal instructions, and general instructions are for everyone, but personal instructions are specified. And actually, personal instructions do matter a lot. Like Prabhupada told one disciple, you would make massive progress in your Krishna consciousness if you sleep less and eat less. And disciple was all excited, and he said, I'll share this instruction with everyone. And Prabhupada said, no, don't share with others. It's only for you, specific. So, yeah. I mean, it's, how to say, it's not one size fits all. And of course, there are like basics, chanting Hare Krishna and following four eggs and doing services and studying Prabhupada's books, etc., 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 following sadhana. But this is just a kind of skeleton thing. But then there are details, and details are meant to be personalized. And then the one who is guiding, one who is in that position, must be qualified to actually understand the person. One basically has to have guru's qualification, even if one doesn't have the position, because oftentimes the frustrations of the devotees are not even because of the gurus, but because of interaction with devotees who are in that position of authorities and guiding, and you know, if they're not qualified, then they can make serious mistakes.
Thank you.
Welcome. I think last one, because we will have to finish.
I don't know if I even formulate my question properly, but I was feeling along those lines of, I remember there's somewhere in the Shastra it says that a guru should attract many, many people, and that's how you know that they're qualified, that they can attract so many people. But then, and you know, we get to that point where some of our gurus have so many disciples that it's not possible to have such a close relationship. And so I know for my own sake, well, in my own situation, I chose a guru specifically because I could have that close personal relationship, even if it meant that this person was not so well followed. And so, but that for me it was important to have this intimate connection. So I was just wondering, I don't know, how do you, for other people that are joining and need to understand this? How does it work? You know, how to.
The quote you're referring to is in Nectar of Instruction. Can't remember either text 5 or 6 purport. And Srila Prabhupada quotes again Bhaktivinoda Thakur, who says that the level of the Vaishnava can be seen by how many people he can make into devotees, how many he can convert into Vaishnavas. So the greater a Vaishnava is, the more people he can turn into Vaishnavas. Again, Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati, Srila Prabhupada, what to speak of Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur, 500 Namahatas, Bhakti Vrikshas in his area alone. You can imagine, you know, like thousands of people. But again, like we can see that those people who are familiar with tradition, like I would say Radhanath Maharaj and Jayapataka Maharaj, because they spend a lot of time in India, and they establish the system in which devotees are looked after, right? Counselor system, mentor system, which does help, at least, you know, if it's not perfect, at least it is better than nothing. Right, and so, yeah. So there should be personal guidance for sure, because without personal guidance, there is no possibility of advancement. All right, so thank you all very much. Srila Prabhupada ki jai, Sri Chaitanya Charitamrita ki jai, Nitai Gaur Premanande. Manar Gaur Bhaktavrinda ki jai. Hare Krishna.